Shepham of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after that, after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so the woman went her way and ate. And notice the last phrase, it may be the most important, "and her face was no longer sad." In Old Testament times, polygamy was a common practice. One man would marry multiple wives. Though it occurred, it was never a good idea. God tolerated the practice, but it was certainly never his intention. We know that when God created the first man, Adam, he provided him not two wives, but one wife, Eve. Recently, Middle East archaeologists have unearthed a cuneiform tablet. You may have read about this in Biblical Archaeological Review. The tablet has been unearthed, and it's entitled, "The Top 10 Reasons No Man in His Right Mind Would Want Two Wives." And I was able to get my hands on a translation from the ancient Semitic Chaldean. And I'm going to share it with you today. Number 10, the reason no man would ever want two wives. Number 10, twice as many birthdays and anniversaries to remember. Number 9, you have to pick who gets the second garage door opener. Number 8, by the time two wives take a shower, there's no more hot water. Number 7, who can afford 2 dozen roses on Valentine's Day? Number 6, when it comes to choices, it's now 2 against 1. Number 5, your one drawer and half a foot of closet space gets cut in half. Number 4, 2 honeydew lists. Number three, do you really want to decide who gets the master bedroom? Number two, two mother-in-laws. And number one, PMS twice a month. That was ancient times. Times have changed today. Now, apparently, Elkanah had never read this top 10 list because Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And from Elkanah's experience, you can add one more reason why it was not a good idea to have two wives. They might not get along. Every night when old Elkanah came home from the factory, boy, he was greeted by two warring women. There was constant friction, constant tension in his household. And verse 2 conveys to us the underlying problem. Peninnah had children, but Hannah, she had no children. In ancient times, barrenness was the heaviest burden that a woman could bear. Since kids were considered to be a blessing from God, the inability to bear them was unfairly viewed as a divine curse. Hannah longed for a child and yet bore an awful stigma. And over the years, it just wore on her that her desire went unfulfilled. And here's where Elkanah made an incredible mistake. He loved Hannah, and he didn't want to see her suffer. And so to compensate for her deficiency, he showed her extra favor. Verse 5 tells us that when they went to make the sacrifice, he would give her a double portion. But you know, I imagine that Elkanah probably gave to Hannah twice as much of everything. Twice as much of his time, twice the grocery allowance, 2 weeks of vacation to Peninnah's 1 week of vacation, double the mad money, one of those minivans with two sliding doors rather than Peninnah's traditional one sliding door, two credit cards instead of... He probably gave her a double portion of everything. And how do you think Peninnah reacted to Elkanah's extra shows of affection upon Hannah? She hated it. And she retaliated by bombarding Hannah with these cutting comments, these biting barbs. Peninnah would brag about her children right in front of Hannah. And then she would make some comment like, "And oh, tell us about your children, Hannah. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry." That kind of stuff, you know. I'm sure it was all poor Hannah could do to keep from slapping the girl silly. Over the years, Hannah learned to steer clear of Peninnah around the house. She lived a separate life, and her daily routine was coordinated so she could avoid contact with her rival. But once a year, these two women had to share a common space. Every year, Elkanah obeyed the commandment of God. He loaded up his family. He made the pilgrimage to Shiloh, and he worshiped the Lord at the tabernacle. And boy, that's when the sparks flew between Hannah and Peninnah. I mean, it's hard to avoid a passenger in the same minivan. Hannah loved the Lord, but she hated these trips to the tabernacle. The war between her and Peninnah spoiled her worship. It divided her attention. It distracted her focus from the Lord. What should have been a joyous occasion became a miserable time of exasperation. Look at verses 6 and 7. "And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." So it was, year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Year after year, a pestering, pernicious Peninnah just kept pouring it on. Every chance she got, boy, she just stuck it to Hannah. another dig, another cut, another barb, another slap in the face. I wish I had been there so that I could have poured hot coffee in Penina's lap. I was trying to think of some really descriptive names for Penina, and I did come up with a few, but they're just not fitting to say from the pulpit. Penina saw to it that Hannah was harassed at every opportunity. And understand, Hannah couldn't just stay home alone. Shiloh was the house of the Lord. It was her duty, as well as the duty of every Hebrew, to come before the Lord to worship and offer sacrifice and to express their love and devotion to God. Staying home sounded appealing, but it wasn't an option. She had to go to Shiloh, and in the process, she had to endure the insults of Penina, and our heart goes out to Hannah. Guys, did you know that in one sense, our Lord Jesus has multiple wives? Now, it is true the Bible never speaks of the bride of Christ in the plural. The bride of Christ, it's always in the singular, the bride of Christ. But we all know that the bride of Christ is made up of many members. Corporately, we are His bride, but we are also wedded to Christ individually and personally. Look around you. Not only are you the object of His affections, but so are the people sitting next to you. We are all the bride of Christ. And as was the case with Hannah and Penina, sometimes wives can become rivals. I have heard Christians say of other Christians, "Why does he get a double portion of God's blessing? I'm doing just as much for the Lord as he is. Why has the Lord made her more fruitful than me? I don't understand it." We make comparisons among each other, and it stirs up contention and jealousies and strife. And guess where the conflict so often surfaces? We can go for days and never think about that person that we're experiencing the friction with. Our daily routine never crosses paths with theirs. We never get around the object of our jealousies. We're never near the critical person until we come to church. It's at Shiloh, of all places, where the problem arises. Penina accompanies us to the house of the Lord, and it is tough to worship God alongside a Penina. Guys, sometimes it's all I can do to keep from pouring hot coffee in her lap. Hey, I don't even have to ask you at this point, because as I've been speaking, you've already identified the Penina in your life. There is a Penina in your church. There's one in every church. She's obnoxious and inappropriate and always on the edge. Nothing makes Penina happy. She's either grumbling or jealous or uncooperative. But you know what? She comes to church every Sunday. You wish she didn't. You've tried to run her off. You've prayed for the Lord to move her on. But the Lord hates divorce. You've tried to avoid her, but when you do, you feel guilty. And you know what? This problem is especially troublesome in a smaller church. Because in a church where there's plenty of people, you know, you don't have to be friends with everybody. In a big church, you can kind of duck Penina. But not in a smaller church. It's like riding to Shiloh in Elkanah's minivan. Hey, there's nowhere to hide from a prickly Penina. And here is where I need to warn you. I've met a lot of believers over the years who have ran into a Penina at church and have just chosen to stay home. why bother? And they've told me, I can't worship alongside of Penina. I'll just not come. I'll stay home. I'll watch the preacher on television. I'll just listen to Bible study tapes. Hey, I'm sure we have some internet listeners who are trying to avoid a Penina. It reminds me of Johnny. One Sunday morning, he was late for church. His mother came into his room and literally had to shake him to wake him up and get him out of bed and said, come on, Johnny, it's Sunday morning. It's time for you to go to church. And he kind of rolled over and said, oh, do I have to go to church again today? I don't like the people. They don't like me. It's no fun. It's boring. And finally, his mother insisted, Johnny, of course you've got to go to church today. You're the pastor. Hey, speaking from personal experience, knowing that a Penina is waiting on you at church can make even a pastor and his wife want to roll over and call in sick. I read recently where a Fuller Seminary survey reported that 40% of pastors have a serious conflict with a church member at least once a month. If the truth were known, there's more than one Penina in our church. You know, there may even be a pastor and his wife who didn't come to this conference for fear of running into a hard-to-deal-with Penina. For yes, there are Peninas in every church, but there's also Peninas in every fellowship of churches. It's not just church members, but often there are other pastors and their wives that get under our skin and rub us the wrong way and are a thorn in our side. But understand, staying home from opportunities for fellowship with the larger body of Christ, whether at church on Sunday or at a conference annually, it is not an option. It wasn't an option for Hannah, and it's not an option for us. Fellowship is a Christian imperative. Paul Tournier writes, there are two things we cannot do alone. One is to be married, and the other is to be a Christian. No man is an island. God has created us all with the need to know and be known, love and be loved, serve and be served. To be healthy human beings, we have to have community, and God's outlet for His people is the church. Hannah knew it was her duty to worship God privately and corporately. She knew that there were experiences with God that were only available to her at Shiloh, at the tabernacle. The glory of God was there, the priestly blessing, the public reading of the scriptures, the corporate worship, the sweet smell of the burnt offerings. They were only available at the tabernacle. And likewise, our Christian experience is not complete until we have committed ourselves to meeting together with bodies of believers in a corporate manner. Guys, never let a Penina rob you of the fellowship and the corporate worship and the biblical feeding and the opportunities to serve and the encouragement that we glean when we meet together in either a church or a conference. At Shiloh, that's where the glory grows. That's where the prayers gain more punch. That's where our witness shines brighter. The church is where the action is, and that's where we need to be. For Hannah, coming to the Lord's house brought her in contact with Penina. But she wasn't about to allow a sassy, brassy, crassy lassie like Penina rob her of God's blessing. And neither should you. God knows about Penina. He knows all about her. He knows she's there. And yet He still commands us, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Guys, let me suggest that if you are tempted to stay home and avoid a Penina, don't look in the mirror, for you might discover that Penina stayed home with you. for there is a little bit of Penina in all of us. That sassy, brassy, crassy lassie can at times be me and you. Have you ever said a harsh, critical word at church? Have you ever gotten jealous over someone who received a double portion from God or seemed to be more fruitful? I am the pastor, and I have got to admit that there are times, oh, so many times when I've been guilty. We've all been guilty of leveling unfair criticism, of conducting out-of-control fruit inspections. We have fired off a few biting barbs ourselves. How often have we looked at the cup half empty rather than ignoring that it was, or seeing that it was half full? We've judged others while failing to remember how much we've been forgiven. We've forgotten all the grace that God has lavished upon us. My given name is Sandy, but at times I can be a Penina. You know, I've been a Penina to my wife. I've been cutting and critical at times to her. And trust me, like Penina, I know just the right buttons to push to aggravate my Hannah. Once I said to my dear wife on a particularly difficult day, I walked into the house and I said, "Well, we don't have to worry about being robbed around here. If a burglar broke into this house and took one look around, he'd already think we were ransacked and just go off and leave." You know, and the moment it came out of my mouth, it was one of those things where you... just couldn't get it back. Can you believe that a pastor, God's man of the hour, would say an awful thing like that to his wife? Can you believe that? Talk about sassy, crassy, and brassy. My wife would have been justified taking that broom and dustpan, ramming it down my throat, and saying, "Clean up yourself." The truth is, we are all capable of being a Penina. The church has been described as two porcupines huddled together on a cold night. They need each other, but oh, they needle each other too. Here's one of my favorite poems. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. You know... Whenever I go to a Braves game, I know that there are hundreds of Peninas out there in the stands. I know that I'll probably run into a couple of them in the parking lot on my way out. I also know that I'll probably meet a few Peninas, you know, toward the late innings when they start to get drunk. But you know, I'm not going to let a few Peninas stop me from going to the game and enjoying the game. The game is worth the trouble. And likewise, why let a Penina rob you of God's blessing? Putting up with a Penina is a small price to pay to be a part of God's forever family, to be a part of its building, to even be a part of its leadership. It's been said, as Christians, we need the heart of a child and the hide of a rhinoceros. I like to put it this way. Too many Christians have tough hearts and soft skin. What we need is soft hearts and tough skin. And this is especially true of pastors. And especially true of pastors in the Deep South. Check out that name, Penina. Oh, Penina. That even sounds Southern, doesn't it? Penina. And there are a lot of Peninas out there in the South, I guarantee you. And you know what? You need to be willing to deal with those Peninas. You know, I've read where the average pastor resigns his church because of 6 to 8 people. The average pastor resigns his church, leaves the ministry because of 6 to 8 people. You see, when you're dealing with a Penina, you lose focus on the overall good that's being done. You lose focus on the majority of the people that are getting blessed. And it's just those 6 or 8 people, you let them get under your skin. And those 6 to 8 people make your life miserable. Why do you let that happen? Guys, the Peninas will always be around. Even when you come to the house of the Lord to worship God, she'll be there too. Just don't let her get to you. On this particular visit to Shiloh, Hannah had failed to deal properly with Penina. She had allowed her rival to get to her, to really get under her skin. You see, Hannah came to offer a sacrifice. Instead, it was Penina that got her goat. And look at what happened. The end of verse 7, it tells us, therefore she wept and did not eat. Hannah was so disturbed that she refused to sit down at the table. She skipped supper and sought. Penina caused Hannah to stop being fed. And guys, if you let Penina get your goat, she'll have the same effect upon you. You'll either stop coming to the Bible study, or worse, you'll continue to attend, but you won't be able to concentrate and focus and open up your heart to God and hear what God has to say to you. The greatest danger of a Penina is that she can distract a congregation from the main reason they come to church in the first place, and that is to feed on God's word. In verse 8, Elkanah comes and comforts Hannah. He reassures her of his love. He says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? His words are so sensitive, so kind, so compassionate. But notice the one thing that he doesn't do. He does nothing to shut up Penina. He doesn't even send her home. It's interesting. The name Penina means pearl. And how apropos. How does a pearl form? It's by irritation. A pearl begins as a speck of sand that lands in the soft center of the shell. It irritates the lining, which releases a secretion that forms a hard crust around that grain of sand. The added layers of secretion are what form the pearl. It all begins, though, with irritation. Guys, understand that our husband, Jesus Christ, allows the Peninas to come to church. He puts them under our care. He plants them in our fellowship. Hey, Jesus could make old Penina go home. He could send her home once she started all of her comments. But Jesus lets Penina come to church and rub shoulders with the Hannas. And guess why? There are two reasons. First, being at church will change Penina. And second, until she's changed, the irritation she causes will turn the Hannas into beautiful pearls. Look at what Penina's irritation forces Hannah to do. Our text tells us that she goes to the door of the tabernacle and she pours out her soul before the Lord. Her prayer is so intense. It's so passionate. It's so uninhibited. It's so full of emotion that it confuses Eli the priest. He's used to witnessing these staged prayers, fluent prayers composed to impress others rather than really express oneself. It seems strange to Eli to watch a woman's lips move and not hear her say anything. He thought that she was drunk. Hannah explains to the priest that it's not her lips that are praying, but it's her heart that's praying. Once, the elders of the church approached the pastor about the content and the theme of his prayers. They didn't like his choice of words. They didn't like, you know, how he prayed before the congregation. And when they were done, the pastor just turned to him and said, "Gentlemen, I just have one thing to say. When I pray, I'm not talking to you." Hannah's prayer wasn't for Eli. It was heartfelt and heaven-bound. Hannah isn't just mouthing from memory. She's convulsing her deepest concerns and desires. She's praying with passion and urgency. Hannah is sober and serious and sincere and set on her goal. Hannah believes that her prayer will make a difference, and she prays like it. I like the old saying, when it comes to prayer, if God has a choice of words without heart or heart without words, He prefers the heart without words every time. To sum it up, Hannah is getting down to business with God. Reminds me of the little girl who always said her prayers at night. Each evening, her and her mother followed a ritual. She would go into her room and take off her clothes and put on her pajamas, and then her and her mother would kneel down beside the bed and they would pray. Well, on her first Sunday morning in the church sanctuary, she was surprised to see everyone getting on their knees to pray. She thought back of her nightly rituals and routine, and then she whispered to her mother, she said, "You mean they're all about to take off their clothes?" But you know, I believe that you can't pray effectively until you take off your clothes. Not literally, but I'm talking about the facades that we like to put up. I'm talking about the ways that we like to cover up our real feelings and our real emotions. We need to lay aside the robes of routine and the veils of formality. All of the coats of hypocrisy that we like to cover up our real intentions. And we need to go before the Lord as Hannah did and pour out her soul. You know, pastors particularly, you know, we're really good at saying the right words. But do they come from our heart? Sometimes we just need to be honest in our prayers and go before the Lord and just pour it all out before Him. I have found that the key to successful prayer is not just saying prayers, but praying prayers. Be honest, be sincere, pour out your heart to God, pray like you mean it. And let me say, if a pestering Penina can cause you to pray this way, if she can cause you to pray with passion, if it takes her to end your pretense and bury your pride and create enough desperation in your soul that it forces you to really get down and get to business with God, then praise the Lord for Penina. Instead of whina about Penina, we need to praise the Lord for the old girl. Guys, I really believe that it is the Peninas in our lives that drive us to our knees and teach us to pray. It's the Peninas that make us more intimate with the true lover of our souls, Jesus Christ. Think it through. If there had been no Penina, if Hannah were able to go home and live happily ever after with Elkanah, do you really think that she would have been so urgent about going to the tabernacle and pouring out her soul to the Lord? Of course she wouldn't have been. It was Penina that motivated Hannah to lean on the Lord. And it is the Penina in our lives and even in our church that causes us to do the same. Don't let Penina get under your skin. Let her force you to your knees. Like the name Penina, the name Hannah also has a special meaning. Hannah means grace. God's unmerited favor. Here's a great definition for grace. Grace is love that's on the house. And it was the grace of God that transformed Hannah. You know, she received a kindness that she didn't deserve. God's representative, Eli the priest, he looked kindly on Hannah's prayer. And he said to her in verse 17, "Go in peace." And you know what? She obeyed him. She received the peace of God. She trusted in God's grace. When she poured out her heart to God, in turn, God filled her heart with His peace. If there's a Penina in your life, guys, know that she's there for a purpose. And what you need to handle your Penina is God's supernatural grace. You need His peace. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul is encouraging the believers along this same line to bear with one another. And there he adds, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Hey, Penina may be outside kicking up a storm, but on the inside, Hannah was cool. She was now enjoying that powerful, stabilizing, beautiful peace of God. I love verse 18. "So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Notice she has regained her strength. She is no longer sad. Hannah's face had brightened up because she knew that God's kindness would be more than sufficient for whatever God's will required. Grace might help her to bear a child, or it might help her to bear even a greater miracle, bear with a Penina. You know, grace can do both. At times, God's grace blesses us by removing the difficulties. At other times, His grace helps us by turning those difficulties into blessings. It works both ways. It's been said, prayer may not always change things for you, but it always changes you for things. Nothing is too difficult to endure. Even a crassy, sassy, brassy lassie like Penina, if you have a grip on God's grace, if His peace rules in your heart. When Elkanah and Hannah returned home, it was the same Penina in the minivan as it was when they went to Shiloh in the first place. But you know, she's no longer bothering Hannah like she did before. What a difference the peace of God can make. It is amazing how differently we see people, how differently we react to situations when the peace of God is ruling in our hearts. Guys, trust in God's grace. Receive God's peace. And you'll be able to handle the Hannahs and the Peninas in your life and in your church. Father, we love You. We thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. Encourage us, Lord. Bless David and Lloyd as they come and teach. We thank You for this morning. And we just open to You, Lord. We pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a